Welcome to Cowboy Church with your host, Russ Weaver, and Susie McIntyre. So sit back and enjoy some good singing, some great testimony, and some good preaching. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
Hi, I'm Susie McIntyre.
And I'm Russ Weaver.
And we want to welcome you to Cowboy Church. What we got on store for everybody?
Well, I'm not sure what all we're singing, but...
Me either.
Probably some of you singing.
Hopefully I'll know by the time we get the camera on. Is that right?
So you don't have your list out. You just shoot from the up.
Yeah, shoot from the up.
There you go. When y'all first committed your life to Christ and started interested in doing ministry, and we started, we invited you to be at the church services with, I feel so silly saying this, but we invited them to be at the church services for you, and we said, make you a tape, so you get, you know, that was way back when you were making tapes instead of CDs, and it was about a year or so that almost everywhere we went, we shared services, and then all of a sudden y'all took off, and everybody wanted to have you, and we're so glad to see that.
Yeah, thank
you. And all the things that God's done for
you. Thank you very much.
And then you were nice enough that when this Cowboy Church started, you invited me to be a part of this. And I don't think I'd have had any influence at all if it hadn't been you.
Oh.
Yeah, so.
Thank you, Russ.
I think the friends that we make really set the tone for our life. I just feel like if we understand why we have friends, that we really have better friends.
Yeah. We hope that this episode will encourage you to be a friend and for you to be the kind of friend that you would want to have. So sit back, relax. We're going to Cowboy Church.
I did this duet with my sister Reba. Y'all know Reba, don't you? Yeah. Her and George Strait sang to 55,000 people the other night at the Alamo Dome. You couldn't shake them with a stick. Kind of like in here tonight. Couldn't shake y'all with a stick. You know I haven't said the words the way I used to. I should have made the time. When I didn't know which way to turn, I turned to you. You always seem to know which way to go. You know you always seem to see the best in me. And you stand by me no matter how things are. If I haven't told you lately how I feel, let me tell you now what's in my heart. If I could only be like you, you always seem to say the good. Then you make a dream come true and ask for nothing in return. You always know just what to do. You're someone I can look up to. I'd be a better. Reba McIntyre. You know you've always seen me through the worst of times. You have a way of lighting up the dark. And though we're sometimes far apart, somehow across the miles, I still know you're never very far. You and you stand by me no matter how things are. If I haven't told you lately how I feel, let me tell you now what's in my heart. If I could only be like you, you always seem to see
you to listen to this song, and I don't know what cycle you're in and what age bracket you're in, but whatever you do in your life, live it to the fullest and let God be your Lord and consult Him in everything that you do.
It's 3 o'clock in the morning, his voice is her alarm. She rocks him as she feeds him, cradled in her arms. She says, I never dreamed that I would love someone so deeply, as she whispers in her arms. She whispers deeply, she says, I will always, always hold you close. You will be with me wherever I go. I can't believe the angel sent you straight from my fence to God. Hold you close to my heart. This is the moment she's prayed for and dreaded at the same time. He'll take the hand of another for the rest of his life. And as she pins on his boutonniere, a tear rolls down her face. She wipes it away, says, I'll be okay. And as they embrace, she says, I will always, always hold you close. You will be with me wherever I go. Angel sent her straight from God's hands to your arms. And I will always, always hold you close to my heart. The years slowly mercy, and time takes its toll. Mom, I know you have to leave, but true love never is. And as he lifts her off to sleep, he whispers sweetly, with me wherever I go.
I was reading this week about a guy in the Bible named Hezekiah. How many of you know who Hezekiah was? Man, he was a king of Israel. King of Judah. It's the southern two tribes of Israel, and the northern tribes of Israel are going defunct because of the sinful lives they're living, and because God has had to withdraw His blessings from them. And Judah had kind of begun to follow suit also until Hezekiah came in as a king. And, you know, when you're reading through the Bible, you're reading about the kings and you say, this guy, the one king died and the new king, and you're thinking, I hope this guy did things, followed God and did the things that God wanted him to do, because it gave God a chance to bless Israel. And I'm always disappointed when they said, he did not do right in the sight of God. And I thought, oh, here we go again. And I'm disappointed in those guys. They're supposed to be the king. They're supposed to be the ones, they're supposed to lead us the right way. But Hezekiah was the one, when I read him, about him, he said he did what was right in God's eyes. He became king at a young age of 25. I'm going to set this up for you a little bit. Before we go into our scripture reading, we have an extensive amount of scripture to read this morning. But he became king at age 25. Within a year, he set him a goal to have the first festival being the unleavened bread, and then 14 days later was to be the Passover festivals. What he did in order to accommodate these festivals that God had said, they had disbanded them for a couple of different kings. They had disbanded them, and the temple was in ruin. They had given away the things that it took to do the sacrifices and the worship and all of the things that went with it, and it had became kind of a spare closet for stuff, and it had just been junked up. Where the presence of God was supposed to be had become cluttered with junk. It had become basically a trash can. And so when Hezekiah went in, he had to clean all that out. He had to reorient all the pastors and all the Levites and all the priests as to what we were going to do. And it took him about a year and a half to get that place cleaned out, which was a phenomenal leadership feat in and of itself, to get all of that cleaned out by the time his second year rolled around. And here's the first festival. So that'll give you an idea of that. So just so you understand, a feast is an appointment. It's a fixed time or a season, especially a festival. By implication, it's an assembly as convened for a definite purpose or a season. So the holy days were marked from the new moon. So many days after the new moon, they had each one of the festivals had their own set time. And the days are counted to mark the holy days, which starts and ends at sunset. So our days end at midnight, theirs ended at sunset. And then the assemblies, there's 8 holy days or festivals throughout the year for the Jewish people. They had a holiday season, and 3 of them in the fall is called the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And I'll just bump those real quick since we're heading into here. There are three holy days in the fall. It's to remember the past, how God moved on behalf of his people. It's a chance to grow in our faith. It's a chance to be encouraged. The Feast of Trumpets had to do with us looking forward to the trumpet sounding and the church being raptured. The next one was to be thankful for, much like our Thanksgiving. And it's thankful for the sacrifices that God provided. And it was looking forward to the time when Jesus would be sacrificed on the cross for all of our sins. So all of the sacrifices pointed to him until it happened. And then the sacrifices ceased because the great sacrifice had been taken care of. So it was a time to be thankful. So now in the New Testament, our thankfulness has to do with what has already happened. So now we have one, the Feast of Trumpets of what's going to happen. And we have the Feast of Thanksgiving for what is, well, they didn't call it Thanksgiving. They called it Day of Atonement. So that was when the great sacrifice was taking place. And then it was the Feast of Booths. Booths are actually stalls. Constantine did a lot of things wrong in Rome when he brought Rome into Christianity. And he was the ruler of Rome. And for several years, what he did is he found all the pagan holidays. And then he incorporated Christianity into those pagan holidays to where like Christmas and Easter, man, there's some nasty pagan things that go with those holidays, but he kind of incorporated them together. And before long, Christianity had taken over the world because he was kind of smart enough to know how to manipulate through that. But because of that, we've left some things that we shouldn't have left, shouldn't be allowed in there. So just understand that we as a church, we're going to take a stand. In fact, just as a byproduct, Easter itself, the whole deal about Easter is just terrible how that started. And the eggs have to do with the unborn child, and the bunny has to do with fertility. And, you know, the whole Playboy bunny thing came from that, the Easter pagan, it was just demonic. And so they incorporated the birth of Jesus Christ, I mean, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to call that Easter anymore. I'm going to call it Resurrection Sunday. So in doing that, here's Hezekiah. He came in to his rule at Judah, and Judah was in a terrible spiritual condition. They had backslidden. They were doing things they shouldn't be doing. They were offering to sacrifices. They were involved in the pagan temples, and they were burning incense to especially Baal. And the nation was a train wreck when he came in. And I love what he did. So we're going to read what he did in the first year to set up for the very first great assembly. Now, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 13 through 27. Now many people, a great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They rose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the Brook Kidron, which was basically a Brook Kidron was an area where they buried people. And then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of God. And they stood in their place according to their custom, according to the laws of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purifications of the temple." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah, and I love this, and he healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, which brought them to the Passover. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness, for Hezekiah, the king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites. All the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah, for there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place in heaven. The festival that Hezekiah celebrated was the festival of unleavened bread. You remember the unleavened bread? The word leaven in the Bible always has to do with sin. So yeast is a type of sin. So when you take the leaven out of the yeast and the bread doesn't rise, it becomes more like a cracker, but it's not as hard as crackers, but it's like really condensed, dense bread that's harder than, you know, your nice fluffy loaves. And so it wouldn't rise. So it was like a heavy duty tortilla. Yeah, like pita bread maybe, yeah. And they would, the reason they had unleavened is so that they would take the sin out of it. It represented us actually taking sin from our lives. Now, everybody says, well, it's God that makes you holy. It's true. But we participate because, remember, we're part of covenant. And we participate in that. We have to make decisions to remove things out of our life so that God can help us with that decision and we can become more holy. So the first thing that Hezekiah did, he realized the necessity of taking unleavened or taking leaven out of the diet and taking sin out of the process and removing anything sinful from the nation so that God could return and bless the people. Just look at, well, it... He set it up to just be the festival of unleavened bread, but when they got into it, it lasted 7 days, which was more than they usually last. And they said, well, let's just go another 7 days. And the reason they did is because another 7 days, then it would be Passover. Let's just have this festival run all the way through from unleavened bread to Passover. As the Passover, unleavened bread and Passover were closely connected. The unleavened bread is what they ate the night before they left Egypt. And then that night they had the sacrificial lamb at each house, and they took the blood from the sacrificial lamb that they cooked and ate. They took the blood from that lamb and they put it over the doorpost of their house. And when the death angel came by and he saw the blood over the doorpost, then he would pass by instead of involving the curse that God had commanded to be used for the Egyptians, but the curse was to the firstborn of all the people where it was to be killed. When the blood was over there, then the death angel would just pass by and nothing was done to that house.